Well, I have to admit to you, I stand up here this morning and realize I made a mistake. I thought mid-August, lots of time, I can deal with a really touchy, tough topic, and I won't be rushed. And here we're kind of already pushing at the end of our service. So I want to wade into a very important word that Jesus gave on what was a controversial subject then and a controversial subject now: divorce. Touches a lot of our lives. And if I rush it, I'm not sure I'll do it right. So let me just ask, how many want me to cut some things out of my sermon and get us out on time? How many will give me an extra 10 minutes so I can give it justice? Okay. See, Presbyterians like majority rule, so the majority has it. I want to just also ask, knowing that this is a subject that's touched many lives personally, whether it was your own marriage that went through a divorce, your parents, your children's. It's hard to hear this word clearly, and it's hard to not just be caught up in that pain. So let me say that if you will hang in here through this whole sermon and really try to carefully listen, and if you miss it, go to the web and hear it, I'll hang in with you if you think there's anything I've mishandled or misspoken on. Let's just stay together, because when a pastor preaches a sermon like this, as one pastor did, he preached on four touchy topics in a row. He said, I should have called this series Four Reasons to Fire Your Pastor. And every pastor is just careful to know that he wants people to hear the word and not be hurt, and indeed to know the gospel of redemption, which is what Christ came to share. So I want to carefully begin this message with that word. And now let us together hear the word of the Lord as it's found in your bulletin this morning. Matthew 19, verses 1 to 11. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he cured them there. And some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason or for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce?" And he said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery." And his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, let us hear and understand your word, your heart, your sense of care for us in these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just in my lifetime, marriage and the understanding of marriage in America has gone through a radical transformation. And I was reviewing once again the statistics from sociologists and the studies, but I reflected on my own parents' generation and then the generation of my sisters and I who were married later in the 60s and 70s, and I realized those two generations and what happened in their marital lives reflects almost exactly what's gone on in our society. My mother had three siblings. My father had two. The seven of them were all married by 1946, marrying during the war. All of them stayed married to the same person throughout their whole life. Never did I introduce to a new aunt or a new uncle into the family. They were together that whole time. So many of them celebrated their 50th anniversaries together, and they became fixtures in our lives. We would often gather as families at vacations or birthdays or holidays. And I remember meeting up with my 13 cousins during those occasions. And so as we sort of went from our childhood into adulthood and you track our lives, our experience with marriage was completely different than our parents. Out of the 17 of us born between 1944 and 1956, which qualify us all as baby boomers, 11 of us married, 2 chose to live with partners, never marrying, 5 of those 11 marriages ended in divorce. That, my friends, is almost the exact statistical average of what's happening in the United States today. 41 to 43% of those who are married in America will see that marriage end in a divorce. The average age where that will happen will be somewhere in their 30s, often before or around that famous 7-year itch. Prior to 1969, if you wanted to get a divorce, you had to show just cause in the courts. And then there became a rise of what was called no-fault divorce, where both husband or wife could apply to the court, and as long as they admitted that there were irreconcilable differences, no one was blamed for this, and it began to allow for divorce to grow. Some have said that's the reason it grew in our society, but really it was growing from 1960 on to 1980. At that time, the divorce rate doubled in America. And it's been slowly dropping, actually, since the 1980s. More couples are waiting longer to get married. More couples have seen the difficulty of divorce, and so they're more cautious, maybe even working harder at their marriages and working through the tough spots. But this slight change in the divorce rate doesn't really answer the question, what changed from one generation to another? Marriage didn't get any harder, I don't think. It wasn't easier back then. But I'll tell you the answer that I believe comes closest to the point of what's going on in America. Prior to World War II, marriage roles were very clear. Husbands were the breadwinner. Wife was the bread baker. Husband was the provider. The woman was the homemaker. My own mother had this experience. In World War II, she was a high school teacher. When she got married, it was expected, even part of the employment policy, that she would resign because now she had a husband to care for her, and her job would go to another single woman or to a man who needed to have that job to provide for their home. So the definition of being a good husband was to be a good provider. The definition to be a good wife was to take care of things in the home. And as long as these roles were fulfilled, couples were able to find it together, hopefully being friends well into their senior years. Move forward to the 1960s. Roles began to change. Definitions loosened up. More options were available to women. Women went to college. Women could now work and provide for themselves. Wasn't a need to depend economically on a man. And so marriage was no longer about the economic roles. What is it that held it together? Emotional satisfaction. Went from economic to emotional provision. Men and women were expected to emotionally provide, and when they didn't, it was tempting to just call it quits. At least that's the culture around us. That's what's happened in our society. I'm not yet talking about the church and its role in this whole situation. Now, just realize this. A whole generation grew up seeing one role model, the economic model, without any training for the emotional satisfaction model. And so, of course, there's been some chaos. There's been some difficulty. How is it that you tune in to someone who's completely different than you? Men understanding women's needs, women understanding men's needs. Now, this isn't the only reason, but it's one of the fault lines that these two generations crossed over. There certainly are issues happening like desertion and unfaithfulness and alcoholism and physical and emotional abuse and financial difficulties and traumatic situations that have brought people into my office in the 24 years I've been a minister trying to save a marriage or trying to recover from one that wasn't saved. I've seen lots of couples. I've prepared scores of couples to be married and probably counseled an equal number when their marriage was under difficulty or maybe even coming apart. I remember two specific situations. Once I was called to a home where a wife was tired of being bullied and having abuse, and she was trying to leave, and the husband was blocking her, which she already had her suitcases in the hallway, and so she had just desperately called me quickly. I was pulled off the soccer field where I was coaching a team. I told my wife, call the police. I don't know what I'm going to find there. So I and the police had to go in and calm it down and talk it through, and she did eventually leave that situation, which was personally destructive to her. I remember another situation where a couple came to me for counseling, and I said, the key issue here is you've got a stepchild who's come between the two of you, and if you two can't be united, this will probably drive you apart. You need to understand and deal with this. They didn't want to, and so it did drive them apart, but then a couple years later, the stepchild grew up, left the home, came back to me and asked if I would remarry them. Now that issue had departed, and I said, of course I would, and I did. I know that every marriage and every divorce has its own particulars and its own story, and so I'd say we need to be quick to listen and slow to judge. But Jesus wasn't asked about the particulars of a particular marriage. He was asked about a raging controversy in his community of faith. And he seems to make a very blanket statement. So let's look at that statement and let's say, well, what did he say and what does it say to us in a society today where so many are touched by divorce? Well, once again, Jesus shocked the crowds and left his followers scratching their heads. He waded into one of the big religious controversies that were there, and they wondered, should I even get married after hearing this, Jesus? You've sort of locked it down so tight it looks tough. I want you to notice something about our text, though. If you look at how it starts, it said that he was curing people. He was in the region healing people. The Greek word for that is entherapeusin. So, Frank, write that down. You've got one down already for seminary. And that's where we get our English word therapy from. He was creating therapy for the people there. He was curing them. And the Pharisees came up to interrupt this and wanted to trap him. He was gathering large crowds. They were always jealous of his popularity. And so they thought they would just, you know, show the people just the true colors of this religious leader and deal with the issue of divorce. In the Jewish world, only the men could initiate divorce. In the Roman world, both husband and wife of the upper class could file for divorce. Slaves had no rights whatsoever. So the context that Jesus is speaking into is dissimilar and similar from our context in some ways. First of all, Jesus had to comment on Moses. The law that they were referring to is Deuteronomy 24:1, where Moses said or permitted a man to divorce his wife if he found something indecent about her. Some indecency was found. The word choice there is ambiguous. So the rabbis lined up in two different schools of thought about this. What did Moses mean by this whole teaching on divorce? And that's why they asked Jesus, can you divorce for any and every reason, it says in the NIV translation. The narrow view was taught by the school of Shammai, who said that indecency here refers to the virginity of the wife being in question. If the husband found his wife impure, he could divorce her. That's it. Period. More liberal school of Rabbi Hillel said, no, the emphasis is not on the indecency, it's on some indecency. And because it says some, we can have lots of cases of indecency. And so even if the wife burns the husband's supper, he can divorce her. Or if he finds a woman more beautiful than his wife, that's an indecency his wife's committed and he can divorce her. And they just made it as broad a brush as they could. And as you can see, that school of thought put women in a very vulnerable position. Men could send them away, you know, on a whim. And it created a very fearful and submissive wife and women in that society. Women who were divorced and without husbands, of course, were subject to poverty. How were they going to earn a living? Men were the ones who earned the living. They either worked the land or they had a trade and they brought in the food, and the women were supposed to take care of the home, much like my parents' generation. And how would a woman do to feed herself? She didn't have a trade. She wouldn't have been given that. Barely had the strength for agriculture, so she'd be forced to beg or even become a prostitute. So stabilizing marriage for the sake of women and the family had to be a concern of Jesus. Also in his mind and heart were God's original intentions for marriage. If he had a chance to teach about marriage, he wasn't going to just step into the controversy. He was going to pull them all the way back, reaching back to God's original plan. He did point out that it's not that Moses commanded marriage, but Moses permitted marriage because the hardness of your hearts was his diagnosis. But if you want to go back to what marriage was supposed to be all about, what the creation ideal was all about, it was about God joining a husband and a wife together, the two becoming one, protecting children, protecting each other, a high, holy, lofty ideal that gave stability to society. And I want to say that Jesus didn't set the bar high. Jesus returned the bar to where it was at the beginning of creation, because his ministry was to restore and to redeem and to call us back into God's original intent. So he said nothing new here. He said nothing different than what the Father had said from the very beginning. But he didn't just stop there, because the Pharisees pointed out that Moses' law allowed for divorce. What's going on there? So Jesus explains the content and intent of that law. They'll go by. The intent, he said, was to deal with a problem that would emerge in the human community, the hardness of hearts. And there wasn't a complete redemption that was going to happen until Christ came. Cruelty and drunkenness and desertion were all known in Jesus' time. So was unfaithfulness and nagging and mental illness. And he knew that divorce was still something that people were looking at and choosing. But he still wanted to close the door on that as much as he could. He saw only one condition that broke the marital bond that he would sanction there, and it was unfaithfulness to the marital union. And quite clearly, he saw remarriage under all these other conditions as an assault on the original marriage. So this condemnation of remarriage, this call to celibacy, was so shocking that when the disciples heard it, they said, if this is the case, I guess we should stay single. Because, of course, they had arranged marriages, so they had no way to date and know and figure out. It was what you saw on your wedding day is what you get. And that scared these men to hear it. Now, I just want to say that when we hear a message like this, we're missing a lot of content. Psychologists will tell you that in any communication, words are only 7%, okay? Tone of voice is 38% of the message, and gestures, bodily gestures, are 55% of the message. So we need to look at the disciples to understand what was tone of voice, what was gestures, what was Jesus' expression meaning here, because there's a lot missing if we just hang on the words. And their answer, their reply, gives us a very good clue. I don't think Jesus was laying down a new law. I don't think he was attempting to be more restrictive than the old law. I think he did side with the conservative rabbis of his day. He taught that it was a mistake in most instances to dissolve a marriage, and so he would be for a very slow process towards divorce. But Jesus was teaching on this day the kingdom ideals of marriage, the high and holy original calling that God gave to us. If you know the heart of his teaching, you know that he didn't mean to be cruel or to be judgmental or to be difficult. He meant to be therapeutic and helpful. He knew that divorce created problems downstream that people didn't anticipate. And so he was speaking again into the community of faith to be very hesitant in this matter. He knew, however, and he said to his disciples, this would not be universally adhered to or accepted. Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. Some scholars who have read this passage, and I agree with them, like Larry Richards, have said, we need to understand that Jesus this day was speaking in hyperbole, that Jesus was speaking in the ideals. Just as he did in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He didn't mean for us to go through life blind and maimed. He meant to say, take this kind of approach against sin. take this kind of honoring towards marriage. Go back to God's original ideals. All right, if that's what he said, what does it mean today? How do we try to follow this teaching? I could go for an hour. I know I have to squeeze it into a little bit of time left. Let me give you a few thoughts to how to resolve this in our own lives and in our own world today. First, let's realize that marriage in our culture is entered into of men and women who don't always share the faith or the faith perspective that we share. And so Jesus wasn't speaking into that situation, honestly. He was speaking to a faith community that should have been following God's ideals. We're more like the situation Paul had to speak into. And so if you want to pick up what the Bible says about divorce, you need to go beyond to what Jesus said here and look in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul had to counsel believers who are married to unbelievers, and what should they do, and how do they work that out now that one's come to faith. And basically, he said this, if you can live together in peace, do so, because you bless, you Christians, the one who hasn't yet come to God. But he said, if that other one wants to leave, then for the sake of peace, let them go. And that's called the Pauline privilege, sanctioning divorce between a believer and an unbeliever, recognizing it takes two to make a marriage work, and it takes only one to let it fall apart. Paul was addressing this issue after Jesus, and it brings us a whole nother thought about divorce. It makes us realize Jesus hadn't addressed people in that situation. What would he have said? I like what the Presbyterian scholar Dale Bruner has written on this question in his commentary on Matthew about this text. He said, we have to realize that all of Jesus' teaching is always couched in his ultimate message, the gospel of grace. He came to forgive and redeem and to heal and restore, not condemn and destroy. So if people have been divorced, and even if they did things to contribute to that divorce, if they ask for forgiveness, God will help them. God will forgive them. He wipes the slate clean. No one has ever said that a marriage failure is the unforgivable sin. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the abundant. Jesus came that we might be forgiven and find grace and truth and new birth in Him. So let's keep in mind Jesus' heart for forgiveness when we read a text like this. Let's also remember that even here, Jesus did give a permissible instance where divorce is an option. And He knew that sinful human beings would betray and disappoint one another. And so He spoke strongly for the ideal of a lifelong union. He also allowed for the permission of divorce. And that itself should help us realize that while He wants us to experience the best in our marriages, He understands that some may have to go through the worst and even see that marriage end. And when it ends, our relationship with Him does not end. He's still there, helping us every step of the way. So, how would I summarize what Jesus said? Aim high, protect marriage, reconcile if possible, forgive whenever necessary. These are the teachings of Jesus. Jesus wanted to protect women, didn't want men to easily abandon the marriage when the going got tough. I believe He knew that every marriage has its ups and downs, but He also wanted to hold up once again God's great ideal that those whom God has joined together, let no one separate. Harvard University did a study on marriage to discover what led to permanence. They discovered the following. The national average at this time was 1 in 3 of those who got married that would end in divorce. They found that if a couple was married in a church, the divorce rate fell to 1 in 50. For those who are married as Christians and attended church weekly and read the Bible and prayed together, the rate fell to 1 in 1,105, 0.01%. What God has joined together. How can you have hardness of heart when you're under the ministry of the Lord, when you're praying with and for one another? Jesus saw the root. He also saw the goal. God designed marriage, and it needs divine assistance. And woe to us if we try to go on without it. But God's blessing is on us when we try to invite Him into it. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And I pray that while this was a shocking and difficult word from Jesus, we'd also hear that Jesus is the one who gives us mercy. May God put his mercy on each of us this day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come around the words of Jesus. And he didn't always say what we want to hear, but you assure us that he tells us what we need to hear. So I pray people would have heard his words clearly today. I pray that you would also blow away the chaff and let the wheat grow in our hearts and in our lives. Heal and help us in our marriage, in our singleness, in whatever state you've called us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.